are listening to Aim Higher, a Catholic podcast designed to instruct and to encourage the daily practice of our faith.
Pax in bonum, peace and good to you all. Today's episode, we're going right into Easter Sunday. It just seemed fitting after all those special episodes with Holy Week, we would now discuss the Feast of Feasts, the greatest feast in the liturgical year, Easter Sunday, the Feast of the Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we call it Easter Sunday. I said, well, why do we call it that? You know, in English-speaking cultures and in German, it has its origin in that area. You have names like Estor, Easter, Ostara, Ostor. So it's got this common origin, which to the Norsemen meant the season of the rising or the growing sun. So it's a season of new birth. And what greater time to celebrate our Lord's resurrection from the dead? Well, of course, greater time than, spring. I kind of lost my thought there for a moment, sister. I was like, what greater time? Greater time for what? Oh, yeah, spring. That's what I'm talking about. Because spring is that season of new life.
Yes.
Now I'm doing this whole thing with my hands, so you'd be like, oh, yeah, Father, sure. Yeah, well, I know. Oh, yeah, Easter and, you know, stuff like that.
Well, absolutely. I was just going to mention how just yesterday, we've noticed some of the hyacinths coming back up for the season. So that's always exciting when you start to see your spring flowers showing up. So I know that you are experiencing still some wintry weather, and there's still a chance that that could happen to us here. But it looks like we have mostly rain in the forecast next week. So,
well, it's still spring and you see that new life. And what is seemingly a dead thing, the winter is, the trees are barren. Just everything's cold and dark. But when spring arrives, everything, springs up. Everything takes on a new life. And if you're like pruning your fruit trees or really any of your trees, it could even spring to, it flourishes even more. The reason that came to my mind, because I just spent last week starting to prune. Pruning their apple tree Queen of Angels. And that's a lot of work, especially when you let it go. So, but I'm hoping that it's going to flourish quite nicely and produce more fruit than we've had in the last 2 years. We've still been getting apples, but not as many as years past. I actually had the one, you know, you talk about something that is seemingly dead, yet there's that little bit of life. We had this one apple tree that's up near our statue of the Blessed Mother. It's like right on the property. You know, we're right off of the highway. So if you look, you see the sign, Queen of Angels, and then off just a little bit of a distance on the hill, the statue of the Blessed Mother and two angels. So right next to it was a tree. It was an apple tree. Well, that thing has gotten so weather-beaten, being where it's at has no protection, really. So if you have high winds, it gets taken down and has suffered so much damage in the last 4 years, which I'm just going to just cut the whole thing down. It's not that big of a tree. But last year, going by it, and it just this little branch is coming out, and it's lit. There's like two or three apples. I was like, well, I'll be got some apples on this, and I'm gonna tell you, sister, I have not tasted an apple as delicious as those. Well, it's, yeah. Man, I don't even know what kind of tree it was. Apple tree, I think. Delicious.
I guess it just kind of shows how sometimes the things are you put a lot of effort towards, like fighting mm-hmm. for. Like this tree was still fighting to still give something of itself. Even if it was just a small quantity, can just really make a difference.
It is symbolic, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You think of this seemingly dead thing, very weak thing, and it tried so hard to give something of itself, and it bore as much fruit as it could, mm-hmm. and it was quality fruit, just like our good works, even if they are small, and not that many, but if they're done with the right intention, with the mm-hmm. right fervor, they can bear, well, delicious fruit.
Yes.
So, you know, you always get symbolism, and nature is the most beautiful place to find it.
Absolutely.
And you know, that's why the liturgical year works the way it does, and now spring and Easter roll together because it's so fitting. And Easter Sunday, we have the fulfillment of the promise that our Lord told us, or he told his apostles, in 3 days, the Son of Man will rise from the dead. But it was only after he was going to suffer and die for our sins. And when he rose, he fulfilled all promises. St. Paul said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our religion would be in vain. It really is the greatest of our Lord's miracles. All the ones that he performed before his resurrection and after, none of them compared. Never have you had. I feel like I'm starting to sing some kind of really bad 90s boy band song. Never have you had. Okay. Never was there in the history of mankind that by their own power, a person rose from the dead. Now, there's a bit of a conflict in there, even in the Acts of the Apostles. Come on, Father, come on. I think it's like chapter 12, 13. It's in the teens, I think, when St. Paul was in Athens, and he was teaching the Athenians there about our Lord, his gospel, the life of Christ in general, which is what the Gospels are. Come on, Father, wake up. And I'm just repeating myself in different ways. But anyway, St. Paul, as he was traveling around Athens, he noticed they have an altar put to the side that has the inscription, to the unknown God. So as St. Paul says, even in your ignorance, you are professing belief in what I'm about to proclaim. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to give you the identity of the unknown God. Now, in his explanation, speaking of our Lord after he died on the cross, and his Father, by the power of God the Father, he rose from the dead. So people look at this and say, well, obviously, then our Lord didn't rise himself by his own power because St. Paul says the Father. And then you have to say, okay, you just have to understand what the church teaches, dogma and doctrine. Now, Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, three persons in God, the Blessed Trinity, all the works, as far as divinity goes, they all take part in. Now, our Lord, in his humanity, was separate from the Father, the Son, and the Father and the Holy Ghost, not the Son. I don't want to start preaching heresy here, but in his humanity, it was separate. But since since the divine nature and the human nature of our Lord were together in a hypostatic union, you know, all the works of the divinity showed forth. through our Lord's humanity in the performance of the miracles. So to say that by the power of the Father, our Lord rose from the dead is not wrong, because the works of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, for that matter, are all one. So we could say our Lord rose himself from the dead, but doesn't exclude saying that the Father also rose him from the dead and the Son. Because remember, they're all one. And they said, well, why would St. Paul explain it this way? One of the things that I read in the commentary was probably because the Athenians would better understand that, taking from their own mythology with the Olympian gods and such, and the different stories they have of heroes being raised from the dead and such. That's probably why he chose to explain it that way. But I'm trying to get to here is that it doesn't, it's not heretical. It's not wrong. It's just a different way in it when it was explained. So we say our Lord, by his own power, rose from the dead. Captivated yet?
Yes. Yes, yes. I just don't really have much of a comment at this point. I don't know.
I wasn't planning on going in all that. It just kind of happened.
Well, we did pray the Holy Ghost before we started. So,
well, that's what you should do. That we should do that, mm-hmm, with all everything we do. Pray a prayer to the, mm-hmm, Holy Ghost.
Or you can shorten that by just saying "Veni Sancte Spiritu." I usually say that right before divine office. So,
oh yeah, of course. Now, Easter Sunday, as I said, is the Feast of Feasts. So, I think I mentioned this before in one of our earlier programs, that it always seemed odd to me that Christmas, we go all these wonderful hymns, all these wonderful customs are surrounded around Christmas, and Easter doesn't get the same attention. And I think it's, yeah, what I said was a lot of it has to do with the fact that Christmas is a national holiday, like in the United States, and not every Christian, air quotes, denomination celebrates Easter. For them, Easter is just another Sunday. Even for them, Christmas is only a national holiday, and that's why they celebrate it. So I guess, mm-hmm, they have their fat man on a sleigh and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. Easter really is the feast that should stand out in the whole year. And we should be familiar with the various hymns and customs. I'm going to focus on hymns now, though, for the year. We were very fortunate when we were growing up, being in the choir. We got a lot of exposure to Easter hymns.
Yes.
And, well, sister, I'm going to get you in on this conversation. I want you.
Thank you.
I don't want to just start. Oh, thank you. You're welcome. You're very welcome. I know you were waiting for that, chomping at the bit. But when you look back, and you can go back into our childhood or even your adulthood, but what hymn really stands out for you in Easter?
Well, it's just whole Easter Sunday with Mass can be just really exciting. Even starting with the Vidi Aquam.
which I'm sitting here like, oh, of course. Speaking of Vidi Aquam.
But because it just starts things off, and it's a very beautiful, I suppose hymn is the right word for that.
Hymn.
It's been years since I've sung it, but it just kind of starts everything going. And of course, I suppose technically it's not the first time the choir would be singing the words Alleluia, because I think after Holy Saturday, that mass, there's a hymn that says Alleluia. But if you didn't go to Holy Saturday, which I often did not, when we began mass on Sunday with the Vidi Aquam and singing Alleluia for the first time, just was really, really nice to me.
Do you want to sing it now? You haven't sung it in years. Do you want to sing it now with me?
Huh? All the more reason not to. If you feel so compelled, Father,
I'll intone it.
I'm sure you would. It's not going to happen, folks. Sorry.
Oh, now you're going to direct me, though.
I was getting into it.
I went blank. I usually could sing this, the Vidi Aquam, by memory. I just can't do it right now. I don't know.
But
put myself on the spot. But you're right. I didn't think of Vidi Aquam. I see the water.
Yes, I saw water flowing from the right side of the temple. Alleluia. And all to whom that water came were saved, and they shall say, Alleluia, Alleluia. And I'm hearing feedback. Is that you, Father, that's causing my feedback?
I don't know.
Okay, well, I don't hear it now. So
maybe it was because I was kind of sniffling a bit.
That could be. And there's a lot of energy. I mean, I know that there's probably different versions of Vidi Aquam.
Yes.
But what we've been commonly used, there's just a lot of energy involved, and it's just really exciting. And
I think that's Palestrary.
Okay. Probably. Well, Dad's pretty partial.
Well, yeah, you should be partial to him, and it's kind of the standard, at least in the United States.
Yes. So, there's quite a bit more to Easter hymns, but I figured I'd start with that one because I didn't want to take the offertory hymn in case you wanted to, if that was one of yours. So,
oh no, no, actually, I was kind of thinking you were going to bring that one up. The one that popped in my mind. I mean, I have a few of them, but the sequence.
Ooh, is that Victime Paschali?
Yeah, Victime Paschali. No, Victime Paschali laudans
in mole Christiani. That is not easy to sing.
No, it is not. That's why I'm stopping at this first verse, because you had to go up like, Agnus Rei Domini Ovis. Christus in ogens patri reconcilavi peccatoris. And I do not have the notes in front of me. I'm trying to do it by memory. And I haven't actually sung Victime Paschali in like a decade.
I will say though that I think you handled that very well.
Thank you very much, sister.
Because I can still picture the notes kind of in my head, how the jump and always was frightening to me. And I know for years, this being in Wisconsin, because we had the organ and a choir that has been a choir that's been evolving for over 30 years or more. And we would do, I wouldn't say more complicated masses, but there was a wider variety. They weren't the chant masses we did. I can't even think of the right term, but we very commonly sing Mass of the Regina Caeli for Easter Sunday. And there's something very,
I've heard the term used so many times and it's just not coming to me. What kind of, mass.
I know.
It's
not important, but there was some really nice, that is a very nice mass. Although, as a soprano, the Benedictus was very hard for me and nerve-wracking.
Mother Perpetual Help was another.
That one was really Mass cool. I remember Mass of the Shepherds, but Mother of Perpetual Help was a pretty neat one, mm-hmm. especially with the Gloria and the Credo. And I know we're talking about things that probably most people don't remember. Well, I wouldn't say don't remember, aren't familiar with. And yep. our Wisconsin listeners probably do somewhat remember them. We're kind of beyond that stage of being able to do those masses. They're very beautiful, but I also kind of do like the chant masses.
What is he doing for?
I think he said Mass of the Shepherds.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I'm not sure which one he's doing. I can't remember. Because for the Paschal Vigil Mass, he's going to be doing Lux et Origo.
Right.
And I don't know. I think I kind of take the fun away from him a little bit because it's like just do the chant masses. I loved it. Even when I was singing in the choir, I loved the chant masses. I didn't like this four-part stuff because I just never knew where I was.
Mm.
That's just, you know, shows the how much skill I have as a singer.
Right.
Or the training in my ear.
But, I mean, and as much as there are so many beautiful options, I think my ultimate favorite would be Mass of the Angels. I mean, there's almost never a time that that wouldn't be appropriate, except obviously for a funeral mass, I guess, or during Advent and Lent.
There's something that Dad and I talked about. Even listening to like the Kyrie for the Requiem Mass, I mean, it's really beautiful.
It is. It's stunningly beautiful.
It's like.
That's probably my favorite Kyrie.
I remember Dad saying, you know, you'd think that the Kyrie for Orbis Factor would be the one for the Requiem because it's so. I wish I had my book of chant around me because people would be like, "What do they sound like?" Well, you know what? You can go on YouTube and just put these in, and you could listen to all the chant. I remember I got this one CD years ago called The Soul of Chant, and it had like the premier chant masses, which were Mass of the Angels, Cum Jubilo. That's Blessed
Virgin. I haven't said that in years.
Cum Jubilo.
I'll do, Father, after you get the video up, I can put some links to some of these masses, you know, that people can find them. So
yeah, they would love it. Lux et Origo. Orbis Factor. So it's like these four masses that are just kind of like the standard, and they kind of fit applied to the different points of the season.
They're very beautiful, and it's just kind of interesting how, you know, growing up and my years spent really being in choir, singing in choir, and then coming here to New York, and we don't really have that. I mean, when I first came here, there were a few people. There was a couple that you had worked with. You know, there were a few people that you had worked with when you were in seminary, and that carried over. But then after they had their first baby, it just kind of practical. Mm-hmm. And then another young woman that was in the choir, she moves. So Sister Zita, if you're listening to this, I do miss you. Because even with it was just her and I, we might sing an offertory hymn. I don't do that by myself. Because I think one Easter I did sing the Regina Caeli at the beginning of Mass. I felt comfortable-ish enough to do it, but it's just our chapel's small. Everything's just doesn't seem quite right to just sing. I know like technically it would be, but I just
See, this is kind of becoming a musical episode, but you know, you also got to know when you're chanting, know your surroundings.
Mm-hmm.
Chanting like you know, even at here at Arlie of the Rosary, we're one of our biggest chapels, but it's actually still quite small in comparison to many churches. Mm-hmm. There you can sing a little bit more bolsterous, loudly.
Mm-hmm.
But the smaller you are, you want to take it back because it can become a distraction.
Well, especially spending years being very timid in my singing and then kind of growing and growing. And dad's always, you need to sing louder.
I remember him saying that in practices to you.
Yes. Well, and especially because we didn't really have that many sopranos. His main soprano is, she's, I think, in her 90s. I mean, you know, 30 years ago.
I'm not confirming that. I'm not confirming that.
Absolutely stunning.
She's going to listen to this.
Definitely carry the soprano section. But as she was losing her strength, unfortunately, it was coming more on my plate. And so trying to create that balance. So I finally did get that learning to sing out and be strong and comfortable. And then, you know, coming here and it's just like, I don't know. So we'll sing Jesus Christ is Risen today after Mass is over. And I fixed the lyric sheet. So everything should be fine. I do think that there are, I think some people have a different version of it. Cause I'm sure that exists. So I think we kind of like meet in the middle. So, and that's the other thing is just because I think people know different versions, different styles, and no one's really sung together. Cause down in Kentucky, they've been singing together for years. They all know the material that they sing. And that works. Whereas here, there's just not that happening. So.
Well, that's when you have the I guess melodic, the music. You have all these different versions of these hymns, and it depending what region or even what parish or what country you come from, you might know a different version. You know, when I went down to Lubbock and we did for Palm Sunday, Gloria,
all glory, laud, and honor.
Gloria, laud, and honor. No, all glory, laud. We singing like here, like all glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. When I went down there, they say a little bit different. It's, and I can't even remember. It was like, oh, glory, laud, and honor to the Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. It was something like that,
that's beautiful.
It was an adjustment, but it was beautiful as well.
Yeah,
and like I said, talk about, you know, chanting and getting comfortable. Mm-hmm. Really wasn't. I think I probably got into my comfort zone down in Lubbock in the seminary, especially when doing Holy Week and getting Brother Lewis down there, getting him up to speed. He and I started like at the, you know, beginning of Lent, going over the music and learning it. And there's something, I gotta find it, and I wonder if I can get it on YouTube. There's actually I think it's the first Sunday of Lent when you have a really long track, and Father Joseph ended up recording us. We were being recorded on his mic in the pulpit. Oh, and this might have been Palm Sunday actually. And while Father is reading the prayers, and you can hear him on his mic. His mic on his clip to his vestments, you can hear us in the background. And that was, because it stood out in Father Joseph's audio, because it must have been Palm Sunday, because
for the first Sunday looks pretty long.
Yeah, but he kept the audio going because he kept it going because we were doing the reading of the Passion, I think. So, but we listened to it. I said, wow, it sounded kind of cool. Father Joseph, almost, you know, reading, and you have this chanting in the background.
Yeah, like it was intentional.
Yeah. We couldn't have planned this. We don't have the skill. But anyway, I almost forgot we're talking about Easter here.
Right. But, I don't know how musical we want to make this be.
Well, you know what? Easter is a joyous time. It's a glorious time. Right. And singing is one of the ways that we really profess that.
Right. Singing is praying twice.
I want to just make a comment here. Something I've noticed in listening to these programs, and I repeat a lot of what Sister says. You will make a statement, and I'll just say, and I'll just repeat it. Everyone would say, Father, why are you talking about this? It kind of annoys me that I do that. It's like,
I didn't notice.
Yeah, I noticed it. I was like, geez, okay. I do that all the time. I guess I just like your opinion.
Well, there you go. I guess if I don't notice it, maybe because if you're repeating it, it's like, well, that must be a good point. It's like, okay, that made sense. That was theologically sound, possibly, or something, because you are definitely the expert in this. You know, you're the one that studied more thoroughly in theology. And what's the other one? Philosophy. So, but you're right, though. Easter is a very, very joyous season. And I suppose in some ways, I wouldn't say it gets overlooked, but as you pointed out, Christmas just has a lot more and obviously it's, I wouldn't say superficial, but there's just more, you know, lights and everything. It's just a lot more things to be seen. Yeah. And that's, but what's also nice is that because Easter, you know, beginning of the spring and it's the renewal, that when we have these subtle hints of things for that, kind of adds to it, you know, like the Easter lilies. You know, I'm really looking forward to the lilies coming in and then putting them on the altar. I mean, and it's like you don't need anything more than some lilies on the altar. So that's always something that I look forward to.
Not just seeing the lilies, smelling the lilies.
Oh, they have, yes.
And it's like, you know, Easter is here.
Mm-hmm.
And it is just, it's so exciting when you go through Holy Week. And you're like, you finally made it.
Well, just how having, you know, the statues covered for the last, well, at this point, for Easter, it'll be 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. It just really helps us to appreciate what's to come. And we had a lady visit, not a member of our parish, but she's been kind of coming around. And she came in Sunday evening and she noticed everything and kind of remarked how it feels very kind of depressing. And I didn't talk with her, obviously, but just in a way it is supposed to, I went like to press you into, I guess it's more like it should take you down a few notches, I guess, because this is a
sobering.
Very
sobering time.
Right. Yeah. And there really is a purpose to that. I mean, I think anyone who's experienced being in church with the statues covered and then experiencing Easter Sunday will know what we're talking about. And imagine if we didn't do that, would it really have the same effect, the same appreciation?
It adds to the joyous Gloria that's sung during the Paschal vigil when everything is uncovered and
yes.
Yeah, I think it really does mean something. And I know I'm going back to hymns here, but I really just wanted to get this one here hymn mentioned, and it's one of my favorites hymns of all time, not just Easter. And it's O Fili et Filii, ye sons and daughters of the Lord. It is such a beautiful hymn, and I think we're going to be doing it for the offertory. not the offertory, the communion hymn.
Okay. Very nice.
So it's O Filii et Filii, Rex Celestis, Rex Gloriae, Mortis Rex et Hodie, Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. I mean, especially
that's beautiful.
And you have a whole choir going on it. I'm just singing it, I mean. And I'll tell you, when you're distributing communion, it can be a little distracting because
you want to sing along.
You want to sing along. And it's so beautiful.
Well, since you brought up One More Hymn, I'm going to take one more. What I do love about this season is also the Regina Caeli. Mm-hmm. So after for Divine Office, after Compline, which is our evening prayer, we will sing that. And that's one of the two, the four hymns for Compline, which are all for mm-hmm. each season. Mm-hmm. Regina Caeli is one that we actually sing as it's written along with the Salve Regina. The other two, I do know them, but His Excellency does not. And so we make do with those mm-hmm. two. There was one year I did try to sing the Ave Regina Caelorum and it did not go well. So, and I know part of that's just hangups that I have, but what we do works. But I do like the Regina Caeli. It's very simple, very beautiful.
And it flows there with the customs because the Regina Caeli replaces the Angelus during the Paschal mm-hmm. season.
Yes.
So if you have a custom, as most people I think do, of praying the Angelus mm-hmm. three times a day, now you'd be doing the Regina Caeli, O Queen of Heaven, rejoice, Alleluia.
For he whom thou hast merit to bear, Alleluia.
As risen as he said, Alleluia.
Pray for us to God, Alleluia.
Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, Alleluia.
For the Lord is truly risen, Alleluia.
Alleluia. Let us pray. O God, by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, as thou shape to give joy to the whole world, grant we beseech thee through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, may hold the joys of eternal life. Saint Christ our Lord, amen. Obviously, I got to look at the hymn every year, or the prayer every year to make sure I'm saying it correctly.
Yeah, the oration is always, because it's somewhat similar to the one that you finish up the rosary. Dominican rosary.
Yep.
So that's why, because we say the Dominican rosary here on Sunday. So I actually have that written down because I will cross over. It just, and I used to feel really, really bad when I would make that mistake because part of it's just like, well, you're not taking it seriously enough. Not that anyone said that to me, but you still want to make sure you do it right. So if I know that I just need to read it, so be it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And talk about interesting customs that when we say the in community, when we say the Angelus, we're kneeling. Okay. The only day we don't is Sunday. You know, then we stand. So beginning with Vespers on Saturday night all the way to the last Angelus round Vespers on Sunday, we stand. With the Regina Caeli, we stand for the entire Easter season. And I was actually reading somewhere in a book here that it was just considered appropriate to stand during the Easter season. I don't really give an explanation why, but it's a custom that's even carried on in the Eastern Rite. I'd had to look at it. I think we'll talk about in general standing for the prayer, and that our standing for the Regina Caeli is a remnant of that. Something I've been looking to, you know, read a bit more. It's just one of those things that you read and you just happen to remember.
Right. And I don't necessarily feel that I need to have like a formal explanation of that. It almost just kind of makes sense that now that the Easter season, we're celebrating our Lord rising from the dead, all of that. And it just kind of standing is just helps us to look to things above. Mm-hmm. So, which you can do kneeling, I understand, but there's just that extra emphasis. So,
yeah, yeah, yeah. I was just trying to see if I could locate what I was looking at, but I'm kind of having a, it's not happening quickly enough, at least not so quick, not, where it'll be no long pauses. So I'll just have to read that later. When I think of Easter, what's always stood out for me as a boy was always Holy Week leading up to Easter, which is one of the reasons I suppose we're really inspired to do the series on Holy Week. But Easter Sunday, it always just seemed an extra special one, and as it should. But I think what I mean more is as a child, you know, we were growing up, on Holy Saturday, we were coloring our Easter eggs, getting them ready for Easter Sunday. We would go over to our grandparents' house on, after church, and usually, I think we had ham, right?
I think so.
I think it was usually
ham. I never
ham.
Cared for ham, so. Yeah. I was the picky eater of the family, so.
Yeah, and going out and playing with our cousins and mm-hmm. it was a fun day. But when you look back on all the sermons that are given during that time and the reoccurring theme is just that newness of life, that the putting off the old man, putting on the new. You were once old leaven, you're now new leaven, and to really take that to heart. Now, what I mean, as a child, how much you understand. As an adult, you can come to a clearer understanding of what that all means. It shows how God, he's calling us to a holier life. He's calling us to a closer imitation of him. And he's using this season as a very concrete example for us to take that seriously and to enjoy yourselves, to be joyous. There should be no sad faces on Easter Sunday. It should be a day where we are consumed with the greatest joy because our Lord is risen today. And like I said in the Holy Week episodes, that if we live liturgical year as though it is happening before us, the life of Christ is happening with us. We have died with Christ, now we rise with Christ. And that, of course, we do that by dying to the world, to our sin, to our over selfishness, giving ourselves over to Christ to rise with him as a new man, to rise with him in a glorified state spiritually. Whereas in the end of the world, if we are among the faithful, we will have the glorified body, which we saw our Lord on Easter Sunday when he appeared. When he appeared to the two, men on the road, What is the name of the town?
Is it Amos?
Amos, I think so.
Yeah, Amos.
I keep wanting to say Ephesus, but that's not Ephesus.
No, I think it's Amos.
Amos, and he was in his glorified form. Although he allowed himself to be veiled, they didn't know him. Until after he broke bread, he disappeared mm-hmm. in front of them, which of course the breaking of bread was a term used for the sacrifice of the Mass. back in the early centuries of the church. Then he appeared before the apostles that evening. And what were his first words? Peace be to you. Assuring them that this is not your imagination, nor am I appearing to you merely spiritually. I am truly here. I am truly present. Your Lord who died on the cross, he is here, body, blood, soul, and divinity in front of you. And it was that evening he instituted the sacrament of penance.
Right. I was hoping you'd get to that because that is, I mean, obviously at the Last Supper, he gave us the gift of the Mass, but also how beautiful the gift it was for the sacrament of penance. So,
which
by the gifts just keep on giving.
Which upon our receiving that sacrament of penance, we are made more worthy to receive our Lord in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And how it all goes together. It is the Easter season with the theme of new life. It's not just the new physical, but the spiritual life. And a person who is dead in mortal sin, when they go to confession, sanctifying grace is restored, that they have a new life. They are brought back from the dead. So where we could marvel at seeing a person being raised from the dead, our Lord in this sacrament does something even more marvelous, greater, by bringing a soul that has died back to life. Because remember what happens with the soul if it's in the state of mortal sin when it goes beyond this world. It would end up in hell. But by God giving that soul the grace to want to confess their sin, to have true repentance, true sorrow, going to the confessional, opening up their hearts to the priest, and it is restored. The grace is restored in them. And that's why the other themes that are showcased, if you will, during the Paschal season, that of baptism, Holy Saturday evening, we renewed our baptismal vows. And of course, the Holy Eucharist itself. And we are going to carry over for the entire Paschal season, all the way up till Pentecost, this joy, this spiritual renewal, this desire to put away the world and draw closer to God. And that's what you see really encompasses the Easter season. Wow. Well, sister, you have a very knowing look on your face. What are you thinking about?
Just kind of taking in what you said and how we probably could carry on this conversation much longer, but at the same time, I don't really know what more we really need to say.
Well, not without repeating ourselves. That's usually right. The problem when you start going on a long talk.
Too long.
You can start repeating yourself, and I'm sure I've repeated myself several times in this program, but repetition is the mother of study.
That's so how I remember. So I know our usual ending phrase is Deo gratias, but would you think there might be something more appropriate for this lovely season of Easter? Not of that there isn't anything wrong with.
Of course there is. Deo gratias. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Well then, Deo gratias. Alleluia. Alleluia.